Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 433. What's that? Song 433? What are you smiling at me? We'll sing Away in the Manger if you would stand. It's 80 degrees outside. We're singing Christmas songs. All right, here we go. Song 433.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. Little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you and praise you, God, just for another beautiful Sunday that we were able to hear your preach and go soul winning. And Lord, now I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us as we hear more preaching from your word. Be with our pastor, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn your psalm books to song 196. Song 196 in your psalm books. We'll sing, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, song 196.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Threw his loving arms around me, drew me back to his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread. But the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
He will keep me till the river whirls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Amen.
Those are for the kids'
choir. Afterwards, okay. Welcome, Mountain Baptist Church. Or welcome back. Just trying to get my announcements and everything here. So, let's get the soul winning numbers for the week, first of all. What did we, I think, Brother Wade, you were saying that we had 13 up to, till we got to today. So, for the whole week. And then, what do we have today? I know, Brother Lane, you had 2. And then your guys' group had 4. So, 6, 7, 8. And then the 10. Was there any others? Is that 23? So there's 10 today. All right, praise the Lord. So 23 for the week. So having those regional soul winning times has definitely been helping out there, for sure. Due to my pen. So keep up the good work with soul winning there. And just a reminder that we do have these regional soul winning times. So Monday, Brother Charles. Tuesday, Brother Matt. Wednesday, Brother Richie. And then Saturday, Brother Wade. Leading up all these different times. And so obviously be on the WhatsApp there as far as locations and everything for each one of those days. Or if those days sometimes will switch depending on schedules and everything too. So. Glad to see all that, the soul winning has been going great this year, so keep up the good work with that. As far as the upcoming events, we do have the Harvest Party coming up here. That's this coming Saturday, so there's a list over there. Really, I think the ladies already had this figured out. That's why I said we're gonna put up a list, and Holly's like, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure all the ladies are already talking about what they're bringing and everything." But as far as pies, soups, and everything, us men are gonna have an arm wrestling contest. That's what we come up with. So, who's down for an arm wrestling contest? Brother Matt, Brother Wade. All right. No, no one else. Brother Dave, you got to. I mean, you're my deacon, so I'm going to force you to do it. So, no. But we are going to do an arm wrestling contest, so whoever's up for it. But I do think it'd be cool to have some games and stuff like that, too, for those that don't want the pure testosterone of, like, an arm wrestling contest. Okay, but it should be a good time. We have the time on there at 6 p.m., and so hopefully everybody can make it out to that. We have the men's prayer meeting on the 25th. We have the soul winning marathon on the 26th, and Brother Matt actually just made a video that we put out for that, so that'll be coming up before you know it. But be in prayer if you can't make it out to it. Be in prayer for it, and excited about that. As far as Bible memory, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're trying to get through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then John 11, 35. Who got that memorized today? No one. I'm just kidding. But yeah, everybody should get that verse. John 11, 35. But remember the reference, John 11, 35. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Okay. So, but a good verse in there. So, we got the birthdays, pregnancies, being in prayer for my wife there on the pregnancy list. Pray everything goes well there. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or offering. Actually, I didn't count the one. We had 24 saved because I didn't count the gentleman that I got to win to the Lord this morning. So 24 salvations. Your pastor every once in a while can pull one in, but really it's when Brother Denzel brings them to me ready to hear. So but praise the Lord for that. So, offering box in the back there. We want to give tithes and offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers, babies only. Brother Shane, you're reading today, right? So Brother Dave's going to do one more song. Brother Shane's going to be reading 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be doing the children's choir after this service, though, right? Okay, so children, we're going to be doing the Christmas choir practice after this service. And before we do the Christmas practice or the choir practice, I'm going to ask some questions because I didn't get a chance this morning. On it may be this sermon, it may be the sermon from the morning, so better listen up. But I'm going to try to ask some questions about either sermon. So, yeah, I want my coffee. I'm trying to find mine.
Song 115 in your songbook, song 115. We'll sing No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Song 115. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5, and we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you found your place, say amen. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the souls that were saved today. And I just pray for tonight that we could just listen to the message and be with our pastor and help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 John chapter 5. You can keep your finger there, but we'll be coming back to that. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I'm continuing our series, if you will, on our statement of faith. So I'm going line upon line down our statement of faith and just doing a sermon on each point. And we have already hit why we're King James only, and that's our first point. Then that we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. And this sermon really ties into the last point, is that we believe in eternal security. And so notice what you don't have it in front of you necessarily, but our statement of faith says this. The third point is we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. A believer can never lose their salvation. Okay, and I reference John 6:37, and I also reference John 10:27-29. And so I kind of want to hit on the reference points that I put on there. This is a very important point. And you may say you're being redundant. So be it. You know, when it comes to salvation, I'm going to be very clear that we are once saved, always saved. And people may look at that and be like, oh, you're that once saved. Yes, we are. We're also easy believism, right? It's easy to believe. It's not hard to get saved. But I want to say this. I'm going to be very clear with this. If someone does not believe in eternal security, if someone believes they can lose their salvation, they are not saved. That's our stance here. That's my stance. Is that if someone believes they can lose their salvation, they're not saved. And it really comes down to this, is that they do not believe what Jesus said that he would do for them. They don't believe that it's by grace through faith, because if you can lose your salvation, then there's something you have to do to keep it. Okay, so this is a very important point in our statement of faith, because when we go out soul winning, this is a point that should be brought across every time we give the gospel. Is that we make sure that people understand that salvation is forever and that it can never be lost, because that's really where the rubber meets the road. When I got saved, I came out of the Catholic Church / like non-denominational type churches, okay? And I heard that you're saved by grace. I heard that it's by grace through faith, it's not by works. I heard that. I understood that Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. I mean, even the Catholic Church teaches you that. I understood that Jesus was God. But what I didn't understand was the fact that it's eternal life. And ultimately, there were certain sins that I was holding on to as far as things that I couldn't do in order to go to heaven. Murder and suicide were those two big ones. And ultimately, I did not believe it was eternal life. I did not believe it was strictly grace through faith. And this is where the rubber met the road for me. And just to be honest, it's baffling to me how there's Baptist churches that don't believe that this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? And I'm not saying these Baptist churches aren't saved. I'm not saying that there's not saved people in these Baptist churches. But when you have Baptist churches, and I've been to Baptist churches where they'll say, well, that Methodist over there, he believes it's by grace through faith. He just believes that you have to keep getting it over and over again. And to me, then they don't believe it's by grace through faith. Yeah, right. Like, I don't understand the disconnect. Like, they'll say it's by grace through faith, and that same pastor will say, well, you can't lose your salvation, but it's an afterthought. It's like this bonus material. Like, oh, by the way, now that you're saved, I want you to know you can't lose it. No, here's the truth of the matter. You need to understand you can't lose it for you to be saved. And you say, well, you're putting a stumbling block. No, here's the thing. I am making sure they understand what salvation actually is. And I challenge you to go through the book of John and look up verses on salvation and tell me how many times it says, ask the Lord to come into your heart. I want you to tell me how many times it says to go to heaven, to have a home in heaven. Now, I'm not against these terms, okay? But let's be honest. What does the Bible say, though? Everlasting life, eternal life, never die, live forever, over and over and over and over again. Even in our passage in 1 John 5:13, what's it say? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know what? That you have eternal life, right? The idea there is that eternal life, everlasting life, that is what salvation is. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And it may seem like I'm being redundant because I just preached the whole sermon about salvation by grace through faith, and that's a whole point. Why didn't you just squish that into the same point? Because this deserves its own point on our statement of faith. Because we don't just believe. Listen, there's a lot of Baptist churches out there that will agree with eternal security. When we go out soul winning, this is a main point of our soul winning presentation. That you're a sinner, that sin will send you to hell, that Jesus paid it all, but what did Jesus say he was going to give you if you put your faith in him? Everlasting life. Eternal security is just that we actually believe that he's going to do what he said he would do. That we're fully persuaded that what he had promised he's able also to perform. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want to be very clear why this point is so important. I preached sermons on this when I first started the church called like the necessity of eternal security. And I've had pushback from believers, from believing pastors on this issue, basically saying, one believing pastor said, well, I'm putting a stumbling block in front of people because they have to understand eternal security. Listen, there's no stumbling block. A child, you don't have to like beat the dead horse of eternal security with the child. They understand that it's eternal life. It's a gift. They got it. But when you're dealing with people that have grown up in church and you have to like tear down all these false ideas, you have to beat that horse to make sure they understand that they can't lose their salvation. And go to John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. So lest you think this is being redundant, whether it's redundant or not, so be it. Because this is very important. Listen, salvation should be paramount. What we believe on salvation, and let me say this too, we do not believe in perseverance of the saints. Those are two different things. And even the Calvinists will agree that perseverance of the saints and eternal security are two different things. And let me explain to you what the Calvinist means by perseverance of the saints. They believe that if someone gets saved, they will do good works. And if they don't do good works, then they weren't really saved. That's garbage. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that basically you can walk in the flesh the rest of your life, but your soul is still saved. And nowhere does it say you will keep the commandments. It's just not there. Eternal security is the fact that you're saved, by faith. It has nothing to do with your works. Works don't prove whether you have that or not. Works don't get you that. They don't prove it. Works are not involved at all with whether you're saved, whether you stay saved, whether you prove you're saved. Nothing. Okay? And you know what? Even the Calvinists will agree that there is a difference. And I agree there is a difference because they're lost because they're believing in a works-based salvation. When you tell me that someone isn't saved because they don't come to church, they don't keep the commandments, and you say, well, it just proves they weren't really saved, then you're saying that they have to do good works to be saved. You could put it at the beginning, you could put it at the end, it's still a form of work salvation. And ultimately, those Calvinists that believe that they're predestined and to believe and that they're, unconditional election, they ultimately believe that works is how you show whether you're saved. And that's a false doctrine. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 37 here, it says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So when we talk about, like, you can't lose your salvation, that's what we're talking about. If you come to Jesus, you put your faith in him, he will in no wise. You know what no wise means? Like, no way. There's no way in which he cast you out. You're like, what about this? No wise. What if I commit murder? No wise. What if I tell a whole bunch of lies over here? No wise. What if I commit suicide? No wise will he cast you out. And if you say, well, no, he could, then you don't believe that verse. Then you don't believe what Jesus said. And that's what it really comes down to. And when someone rejects eternal security, they're calling Jesus a liar. And you may say, well, that's just, you know, if someone believes it's by grace through faith, but they think they can lose their salvation, is it that big of a deal? When you're calling Jesus a liar, when you're calling God a liar, I would consider that a big deal. And in verse 38 there, it says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. You're like, oh, you know, can you lose your salvation? Well, if Jesus can lose it, if Jesus can lose something, then yes. Right? If Jesus lies and will cast you out when he says he will no wise cast you out, then I guess you could. But here's the problem. Jesus says that I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. So unless you believe Jesus is going to fail, if you think Jesus can fail, then obviously you don't believe in the Jesus that the Bible teaches. And you're not believing. And verse 40 there says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Go to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 26. Again, I challenge you, when it comes to the verses about how you're saved, especially, think about the book of John. I think it's like 101 times it says the term believe in a form of the term believe. Repent's never used in the book of John. Not that I'm against the word repent, but when people are like, you gotta repent of your sins. Never used that. Well, first of all, repent of your sins is never used in the King James Bible, but the word repent isn't even used in the whole book of John, but yet the word believe is used 101 times. And when you see what you're getting when you believe, you'll see it's over and over again, everlasting life, eternal life, living forever, never dying, never thirsting, never hungering. So when someone says, no, but you could die. No, but you won't live forever. No, but you could thirst in hell. You could hunger in hell, right? Because all those things would be true, right? You would die if you went to hell. You would not live forever if you went to hell. You would thirst if you're in hell. Rich man, case in point. You would be hungering if you went to hell. You would be cast out if you went to hell. You would have been lost if you went to hell. You know what you're saying? Lie, 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 lie to what Jesus says. So yeah, it is an important issue because my Savior's not a liar. But it also just really nails down how salvation is by Jesus Christ alone. Now in John chapter 10 and verse 26, Again, these are the references I give for our points. So John chapter 6, verse 37 is one of the references that him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. I think that's a good verse to show that, well, no, you can't lose it then if he's saying, I will no wise cast you out. But in John 10, look at verse 26 there. It says, but ye believe not because ye have not my, ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If it stopped right there, I mean, it'd be good, right? I give unto them eternal life. What's that mean? I give them eternal. They'll never perish. So if you go to hell, guess what? You perished. And Jesus is saying, you'll never perish. You have everlasting life. But then it goes on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So obviously you have the Trinity, right? You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is saying, you're in my hand. No one's able to pluck you out of my hand. But guess what? You're also in my Father's hand, who's greater than all. And he's saying, think about it. Who's going to pluck you out of God's hand? And you say, well, I could. Okay. You're strong enough to pluck yourself out of God's hand? Have fun with that. And it really comes down to the fact that when God seals you, when God saves you, I mean, there's nothing that can change that. When he says you'll never die, guess what? I don't care what happens. That can't be nullified, or God lied. And I want to show you some Old Testament passages that deal with eternal security. Go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a great passage if you really want to see eternal security in the Old Testament. Because it's always been this way, okay? As much as salvation, the gospel, the everlasting gospel, has always been the same. You know, it's always been by grace through faith. It's never changed. Never will change. These people that are like, oh, well, in the tribulation, you know, it's going to be by works. In the thousand-year reign, it's going to be by works. No. It's always going to be the same. It's always going to be by grace through faith, because no one's ever been able to work their way to heaven. And I go to my previous sermon last week, as far as whether it's by works or not. but this is really just kind of hitting it from another angle, if you will, when it comes to salvation, is that eternal security really does nail down that it's by grace through faith. When it comes down to this, there's no other way to look at it besides that it's just by faith alone, by grace alone, that we're saved. But in Psalm 89, notice what it says here in verse 28. And I recommend obviously reading the whole psalm, you know, when you in your own free time there. But it's dealing with David, it's dealing with his throne, it's dealing with those that come after him. Notice what it says in verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. So this is the question, right? It's kind of like, I've made this covenant. They're going to endure forever, right? But he's posing this question. If they forsake my law, walk not in my judgments, break my statutes, keep not my commandments, then they'll lose their salvation and go to hell. Is that what it says? Anything close to this? Actually, what it says is what we all believe to be true. Verse 32, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Because the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. As a child of God, you're going to receive chastisement if you don't keep his commandments. But the question is, do you lose your salvation, though? Notice in verse 33, here's really the crux of it. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So what is he saying? They break my commandments, I'm not going to take back what I said. Right? I mean, essentially, he's like, I'm not going to break my covenant. It's gone out of my lips. I'm not going to lie unto David. Which comes full circle to what we're talking about, and the fact that God can't lie, and that we'd be calling God a liar if it's not eternal. Okay, so go to Isaiah 50 or 45. Isaiah 45. So Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And by the way, David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, the Bible says. So David understood that it was by faith, not by works. And he's stating here that even if they don't keep any of his commandments, then he's not going to take his loving kindness from them. He's not going to take back what he says. He's not going to break his covenant. He's not going to lie to David when he says that your seed's going to endure forever. Okay? Now, Isaiah 45, verse 17, it says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an temporary salvation. Is that what it says? No, it says an everlasting salvation. See, what we believe about salvation is that it's not temporary. We believe it's an everlasting salvation. Hence why he keeps saying everlasting life, eternal life, live forever, never die, just over and over again, never perish. And he gives, and Jesus is constantly giving you all the different angles as far as like how someone would attack that, right? It's like, well, he said you'd live forever, but he didn't say you wouldn't die. Well, isn't that what it means, though, right? But just in case you didn't get that, you'll never die. You'll never perish. Now, in this case, notice what it says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. That last portion should stick out to you. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Amen. Well, one, world without end, that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3. That's how Ephesians chapter 3 ends, is world without end, talking about the church and the church of God and all that. But ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded. Does that sound familiar to some verses in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So they're saved with an everlasting salvation. Why? Because they believed on him. And then they won't be ashamed and they won't be confounded. Now in Isaiah, when it's quote with the actual where 1 Peter chapter 2 is quoting this, it says, shall not make haste. So you're not going to make haste. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be confounded. And when it talks about being ashamed, it's not that you're ashamed of your sin. It's that he's not going to let you down. That's what it means. Like to make haste to be like, you got to run away. Like you got to flee. Right? So when it's saying you're not going to, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, he's actually going to do what he said he would do. And you're not going to be ashamed that you put your trust in him. You're not going to die and be like, oh man, I put my faith in the wrong guy. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about like, you're not going to be ashamed because you don't have your sin, which is true, okay, because your sin is as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that statement's true, but that's not the context. The context means he's not going to let you down. You're not going to stand there being ashamed because you trusted in the Lord. And now the question that you'd have to ask yourself is someone going to be saved when they're basically saying that God could leave them ashamed and confounded, that it's not actually eternal life, that it could end, right? Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, and this could be a really short sermon, just to be honest, because it's very easy to prove this, okay? and I don't know how far I want to go with it, besides the fact of I'm kind of already hitting all my points as it is. I didn't really need notes for this, but sometimes I kind of want to make sure that I'm not missing a verse that I want to hit on. I mean, this is what we do every week. What we do here at Mountain Baptist Church. We go out soul winning, preaching the gospel. And that gospel is that you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, that is eternal life. And the one thing that I love about our church is that when we bring back these numbers, I believe them. Because I know that our soul winners are going out there and making sure that people understand what they're believing. We're not just repeating a prayer after, you know, like, well, the Bible says you're saved by grace. It's the gift of God. It's eternal life. All right. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to bow with me and we'll pray with you and you can receive that gift of eternal life? That seems a little rushed. That is kind of the typical Baptist, way of doing things. It's like Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10. The Romans road. Maybe Romans 5:8, you know. But really, it's just that boom, 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 prayer. And that's where a lot of times we'll get a bad rap for 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And they'll be like, oh, you're just praying prayers with people. Not all of that is false in our realm of being a Baptist and in the soul winning realm, okay? Because that does happen. But here's the thing. Here at this church and many churches that I'm friends with, this is the distinguisher between, listen, this is a distinguisher between the old IFB and new IFB. Okay? There are old IFBs that, churches that do preach hard on eternal security. Listen, I got saved from hearing a Baptist preacher in the old IFB saying that if you think you can lose your salvation, you're not saved. My friend who ultimately won me to the Lord said the same thing, heard the same thing preached before that. So I'm not saying like this doesn't exist in the old IFB. But in the new IFB, this is well established to be a main point, okay? And when people come up and they say, hey, we got 10 people saved this past week. If I was in an old IFB church and I knew how they went soul winning, which a lot of them go soul winning, where it's just a few verses out of Romans and then they pray with people, I wouldn't believe that number. Just being honest. But you know, when I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church, for example, I went out soul winning with Pastor Huggins, and he would go through eternal security, and when he'd come back and say, hey, I got 2 people saved, I'd be like, I believe that. Now, obviously, even when you guys, and we all bring back numbers, there could always be people that are giving you lip service that didn't really believe it and all that, okay? That happens. But ultimately, I believe the numbers. And, you know, it needs to stay that way at our church. That this is a main point when we're given the gospel, that we need to make sure that they understand they cannot lose their salvation. Okay? And if they're stuck on this, listen, you know, leave them with some verses and just say, hey, you need to really understand this and understand. And really, you say, well, it's a stumbling block. No, you need to understand it's by grace through faith. You need to understand that it's eternal life. How can you say you believe in Jesus when you don't believe it's eternal life? When that's what he says over and over again. I'm going to get to that as far as just giving you a sample of what Jesus says about salvation, about being saved, okay? But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 here, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave the Son. Now, I'm going to give you a little story here, and I want you to see if this makes sense grammatically. But a pastor one time told me that to defend that someone doesn't need to believe in eternal security, okay? This is what he said to me. He said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. That's a believer, I would hope, okay? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Also a believer. Does that make any sense at all? Does anybody read that and think, yeah, they're both believers? That's how far people that want to hold on to maybe not being ashamed of not going thoroughly through the gospel or whatever the case may be will go to say, no, they're both believers. And you say, well, why would he say that? Well, because no sane person is going to read that verse right there and come to that conclusion unless they have an ulterior motive. Because in verse 11 there it says, and this is the record, this is what they're not believing and calling God a liar, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So here's why he's trying to say that both are believers, because he's trying to say that if someone doesn't believe that it's eternal life, they're still saved. And the thing that was brought up to me was like, well, see, it doesn't say, but he, right? He that believeth not. So it's not a contrasting statement. It's like, well, there's a colon there, so it's just reiterating what was just stated. Now, let me give you a quick, and maybe this is just, maybe I'm like regarding foolish questions and I shouldn't even bring this up to you. But just in case someone tries to bring this up to you and say, well, you know what, that's not a contrasting statement. They're just reiterating the same thing. Because you know as well as I do that if someone believes on the Son of God and has to witness in himself, he also doesn't believe the record and calls God a liar. That's what that really means. Are you kidding me? Right? I mean, that it's insanity. But let me give you a verse where there's no but and, you know, basically contrasting, you know, word there to say that we're contrasting statements. And go to John chapter 3. And I showed him this, and he had nothing to say, okay? So John chapter 3 and verse 31. Now, what it comes down to is that in our King James Bible, the colon is a lot of times used more like a semicolon, okay? And that's just grammar changes over time, and, you know, things get used differently and stuff like that, okay? But has anyone ever read 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and be like, that colon's really messing me up with what's being said here? But let me give you an example of the colon being used like a semicolon, okay? Just to give you a proof that it can be used to contrast things, okay? Verse 31, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. Okay, who are we talking about? This is talking about Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is basically contrasting himself with Jesus. He that cometh from above is above all, colon. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, colon. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, is that all the same person? The whole point is that John the Baptist is saying, I'm from the earth. He's the Lord from heaven. And he's contrasting it with colons. So sorry for that commercial break right there on why it's stupidity to think that 1 John 5:10 is all the same person. It's obviously contrasting a believer from an unbeliever. And what defines an unbeliever is that they don't believe the record. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. They don't believe that it was given to them. They don't believe it's a gift. They don't believe it's through Jesus. Then they don't believe it's by Jesus Christ alone. They don't believe that, you know, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Or they don't believe it's eternal life, which is most people. Most people will say, well, no, it's through Jesus. Right? They'll even say, well, they'll admit, no, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. I mean, can you, what are you going to do with Ephesians 2:8-9? What are you going to do with Romans 6:23? But where they have a problem is that he gives to us eternal life. So if someone doesn't believe it's eternal, they're calling God a liar. Now, you don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to give you a tour de force a little bit here about what Jesus has to say when it comes to how you're saved, okay? And like I said, I'm not against when someone says, hey, ask Jesus to come into your heart, okay? Because it does talk about, you know, Jesus dwelling in our hearts by faith, okay? It's not like, but, you know, do you have a home in heaven? Granted, I mean, you get saved and you die, you go to heaven. I mean, you have eternal life, you'll be with God in heaven. But let's see what Jesus says when he talks about what we get or how we're saved, okay? In John 3, go to John chapter 3, and then I'm going to kind of I'm going to just go down the line in John and just give you some verses here. But John 3, look at verse 14 there. John 3 and verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So how are we saved? By faith, obviously. But what do you get if you believe? Eternal life, everlasting life. I mean, John 3:36 isn't Jesus speaking, but it's John the Baptist. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that hath the Son of God, or he that hath the Son, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We're talking about the same thing here. It's that black and white. You believe, you have life. You don't believe, you don't have life. John 4:14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That verse right there is one of my favorite verses. Not only does it say that you have it the moment you believe, you have everlasting life, but it's also saying future, you will not go into condemnation. If you think you can go to hell, then you're just stating that that verse is a lie. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Go to John 11:24. I mean, even the gift of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But what is the gift of God? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's very obvious that how do you get around not explaining eternal security? That's the question I have. What verses are you using? I mean, they'll even use Romans 6:23 in a lot of cases. So you're telling me that they can get this gift but not even know what it is? Well, no, they know what it is. They don't understand what it is then. Because if they can get this gift and it doesn't last forever and they can lose their salvation, they don't even know what it is. That's like when people ask, you know, like, well, what if someone chooses that they don't want that anymore? They're just like, I don't want this gift. Then they don't even know what it is then. They never knew what it was. Because no sane person would say, no, I don't want everlasting life. I want to go to hell and burn there forever. Okay? They didn't understand it. They didn't actually believe in it to begin with. If they're saying that, if they truly believe I don't want this anymore, then they don't even know what they wanted. They have no idea what they even were supposedly had. But in John 11:24, and obviously we went through this passage, this is the story where Lazarus is raised from the dead, but this is where Martha talks to Jesus. In verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I want you to think about this, okay? He's saying this to Martha, but imagine he said it to anybody, though. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, you say, well, live, that means you got to live for him? No, it's talking about you got to be alive in order to make that choice to believe. People in hell can't put their trust in Christ and get saved, okay? You have this period of time where you're alive, you're living. That's the people that need to put their faith in Christ, okay? And now it says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What is he saying? Do you believe? Right? What's the question? What is he saying? Do you believe what? That you'll never die. Now, go to a door, talk to somebody about salvation, and then you say, do you believe you'll never die spiritually? Meaning like you'll never go to hell. Obviously, we're talking about hell here. We're talking about perishing, dying spiritually. And you say, do you believe you'll never die? And they're like, no. You could die. you could go to hell. So what are they saying? I don't believe it. No, I don't believe that. Now, Martha obviously says, she saith unto him, yea, Lord. You know what that means? I believe I'll never die. So you say, did anybody believe in eternal security back then? Martha apparently did. He literally point blank says, do you believe you'll never die? And she says, yes. That's the modern vernacular, right? Yes, Lord. Yea, Lord. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Which sounds familiar to 1 John chapter 5. I mean, think about that. He's saying, if you believe, you'll never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. But what if she said no? I mean, if she said no, that means she doesn't believe it. And if she doesn't believe it, then how can you call her a believer? Now, obviously, she is a believer. But if you think about this, when her response is, yes, Lord. So, yes, I believe I'll never die. And she's stating, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Think about how 1 John starts off. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the what? The Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Sound familiar? Right after stating that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, he that believeth not God hath called him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to him, given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see how can you separate those? How can you separate eternal life, never dying, living forever, from salvation? I don't get it. And this is a major doctrinal statement at our church. This will not change. Our emphasis on eternal security will not change at this church, because when we lead someone in a prayer, it's not a game, and I don't want to give someone a false sense of security. Are there people that you can give the gospel to and not really go in depth on eternal security and still get saved? Yes, because some people don't have all these walls up of like things that they think they can lose their salvation. Children, you don't really have to go too far in depth on that. You say it's forever and that it never ends, they're like, got it. They're not like, but what if, you know, and this and that. No, it's usually pretty simple for children to understand. And it's the adults that you have to really get into it with them as far as, beating that horse, if you will, of that you can't lose your salvation. Now go to Hebrews chapter 6. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Here's why someone that believes they can lose their salvation is not believing, because they're stating that God is lying. It's really that simple. That if Jesus says, you believe on me, you have everlasting life, and you're saying that it's not everlasting. You're believing it's not everlasting. And the way I usually explain it to people, I say, let's say I'm a Christian, and I say I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose again the third day. I'm trusting in him to take me to heaven. But if I were to commit murder or suicide, that life would end, and I would go to hell. Did I believe that he gave me everlasting life then? And most everybody would be like, no. Then was I putting my trust and faith in Jesus then? No. This is where most people are at in our country. They'll say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. Well, you don't really believe he died for your sins, do you? Because there's certain sin. If there's a sin that can send you to hell, then you don't believe he died for all your sins. But also, you don't believe the record that he gives to us eternal life. You don't believe all those verses that I went through in John That's just a sample, but you don't believe all those verses where it says, I give unto them everlasting life, eternal life. I will no wise cast you out. You'll never die. On and on and on and on. Okay? You're basically saying, all that's wrong. All that's a lie. Now, most people that you run into aren't actually saying it like that, right? Jesus is a liar, you know, and they're just like, yeah, no, when he says everlasting life, no, he's a liar. They're not saying that. But ultimately, that's what they're believing, okay? And our job as soul winners is to basically convince them that's what they're believing by thinking you'll lose your salvation. Now listen, I didn't write the Bible. In these verses where it's saying you're calling God a liar, if you don't believe the record, I didn't write that. You know, that's God's word stating that. That people that don't believe the record are calling him a liar. And what is the record? That he gives to us eternal life. You know, that's where the rubber meets the road. So it says in Titus that God cannot lie. But notice in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope, hold upon the hope set before us. Listen, the reason that we have strong confidence and strong consolation is because we know he can't lie. And the reason it's two immutable things, I mean, think about this. When he confirms it by an oath, that's immutable, right? And that's what he gets into, is that an oath of affirmation is the end of all strife, right? I mean, you make an oath, and it's like sealing it, right? Sealing the deal. Why is it two immutable things? Because God can't lie. And when he said it to begin with, that's immutable. Most people, though, that wouldn't be immutable, right? For a person to say, I'm going to do that, that's not immutable because you can lie. When you confirm it by an oath, that's where it's you're making it immutable, right? But with God, it was already immutable, okay? Meaning it can't be changed or altered because he can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, it's impossible for someone to lose their salvation the moment they have it. Because then Jesus would have had to have lied in John 3:16. He'd have to lie in John 5:24. He'd have to lie in John 6:47. And down the line, he'd be lying, but Jesus can't lie. So that means that someone can't lose their salvation. It is eternal life. They will never perish. Now, the last thing I really want to kind of get to here is use Abraham as an example here. As far as what someone needs to understand and believe in order to be saved, okay? Because that's kind of the question, you know, when you get into, when people try to question, you're like, oh, they have to understand, what else do they need to know, right? Do they need to know the six-day creation? Do they need to know Noah's flood? You know, where are you going to stop? Well, I'll say this. When it comes to the Bible, when people say, you know, well, someone could be saved and they just completely deny the book of Genesis, no. Now, they don't have to understand everything in Genesis, okay? But if someone's going to be like, I believe in, you know, I want to put my faith in Christ, but I completely reject half the Bible, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You know, a believer is not just going to just outright say the book of Genesis is a fairy tale, okay? And, you know, that's just what I believe the Bible teaches on that, okay? That if someone's saying that, they're not really a believer. They haven't really put their trust in Christ. And that's another story for another day. But no, someone does not need to know all the details even about the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, I usually explain that Jesus went to hell and that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And I'll explain that. But listen, they don't need to know all the details. They need to know he died for their sins, rose again the third day. Do they need to know that Jesus took his blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat up in heaven? No. Do they need to know all the different details? No, but they do need to understand is that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone. That's what it really, everything hones in onto this. Salvation by grace through faith, not by works. Jesus did it all. You can't lose your salvation, it's eternal life. Jesus did it all. Do you see how it all hones back to this point that it's only by Jesus that we're saved? You say, well, you know, I need to go to church. Then it's not just Jesus. I need to get baptized. Then it's not just Jesus. I need to keep some of the commandments. Then it's not just Jesus. I can lose my salvation. Then it's not just Jesus. It all goes back that Jesus needs to have all the glory and all the credit for your salvation, or it's not salvation. And Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 here, Abraham is what I would consider a model of faith. Now, he's not the first person to ever believe, okay? I mean, obviously, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, Abel was considered righteous. I mean, but Abraham is like the model of what, you know, basically someone should believe. Like, if you're to look at, like, okay, who is the poster boy child for what someone needs to believe to be saved? Abraham, okay? Now, let me give you a verse on the Bible kind of stating that, okay? In verse 11 here, because obviously I'm using poster boy child is not in the Bible, okay? But Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but notice this, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." So when we're talking about model, it says that you're walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Basically, how Abraham believed, that's how we need to believe. That's what it's stating, okay? The same steps that he had as far as that faith that he had, we need to follow that. Okay? And it says that, you know, he's the father of all them that believe. Okay? He's not the father of faith. Okay? So don't mix those together. He's not the father of faith because obviously people believed before he did. He's the father of all them that believe. And here, I believe Galatians 3 explains what that means. Because you're like, well, what about people before Abraham, right? How's he the father of them? Well, it comes down to the fact that since he's the model, he's kind of the one that everybody is looking back to. But it says in verse 6 here of Galatians chapter 3, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So basically, if you believe, you're considered Abraham's child. Okay? And then it goes on to say, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So, not to get too confusing here, but basically, if you be Abraham's seed, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The reason that this works is because Abraham gave birth ultimately to the seed of Christ, to where Jesus was going to be born of the Virgin Mary, and he's that promised seed that's to come. And everybody that believes on Christ is in turn part of that seed, which goes back to Abraham. Even people that were born before Abraham. Okay? But it's all by faith that happens. Now, go to Romans chapter 4. And when we're talking about walking in the steps of our father Abraham, that's kind of what I explain why he's called our father, you know. It's a spiritual thing because it has to do with that we're all children of God. We're all of that seed. And if we're all that seed of Christ, then in turn, it goes back to Abraham. Because it's to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. Now, Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's look at what Abraham did. Okay, let's look at how he believed, what he believed, right? Because people are going to be like, well, this is, you know, Old Testament. Actually, it's before the Old Testament. The Old Testament didn't start until Exodus, you know, chapter 12. But this is pre-Old Testament, and what does it say about Abraham and how he was justified, how he was saved? In verse 1 there it says, "What shall we say then to Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So we've seen this over and over again, and I hit on this last week, that it's not by working, and it's by him that worketh not, but believeth, right? So there's the complete contrast. You can do no works, keep no commandments, but you believe, it's counted to you for righteousness. But this chapter goes a step further. That would kind of be good enough. I mean, you think about it, like, it'd be kind of like, well, you know, it's not by work. Abraham didn't believe it was by works. He wasn't justified by works at all. Go down to verse 20. Verse 20 is going to even clarify what it means to believe even more. Okay. Now, a lot of times I'll explain this out soul winning where I'll state, you know, most people in America would say they believe in Jesus. Okay. But believing in Jesus is not just believing he exists. Right. And a lot of times I'll explain this like with my wife or whoever's with me, maybe my soul winning partner. I'll be like, hey, you know, my friend over here. Let's say I say I believe in him. You know, I'm not saying I believe he exists. Right. So believing is more than just believing someone exists. Believing is putting your trust or faith in somebody, right? You're basically trusting that they're, you know, going to, you're either trusting that who they say they are or what they say they're going to do, right? So when we believe in Jesus, obviously we have to believe that he's God and we have to believe who he is, but we're believing that he's going to do what he said he would do. And throughout all those verses, what did he say he would give you? Everlasting life, right? Eternal life. If you don't believe he's giving you that, then you didn't believe in him. Simple as that. You didn't believe in him. And so that all goes back to that. You must whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, what must they do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It all comes back to that. But if you believe that it's not eternal life, then you're not believing on Jesus Christ. You're not believing on the Son of God, okay? But let me prove that to you with Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know that phrase where it says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed on him for righteousness. That's used three times in the New Testament where it's quoting Genesis chapter 15. And it'll say it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness if you believe, right? This clarifies what it means by what he believed. He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay. What did he promise? Well, you say, well, he promised Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. Yeah, but who's that seed? Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he said, not unto him as seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So ultimately, what was he believing? That Christ would come through him. Right? He believed on Christ and that God would perform it. Right? But the promise is what? Well, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began, right? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What promise was he saying he was fully persuaded that he was able also to perform? If you need another verse on the promise, in 1 John 2:25, it says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So, for someone to be saved, they need to believe, they need to be fully persuaded that what he had promised he is able also to perform. And some would say you're putting a stumbling block before people to get saved. I've had one pastor tell me that I was adding works to salvation by saying that. I know, it's pretty amusing when you think about it, but it's sad and just, you know, insanity that a pastor would take that stance. Because you have somebody that knows what salvation is, knows what someone needs to believe, and then they're just not showing it to people, just being flippant about it. And, you know, at our church, we're not going to have that. At our church, people need to be fully persuaded that what he had promised he's able to also to perform. And once someone is fully persuaded, listen, that can happen within minutes. That can happen within 10 minutes, someone can be fully persuaded. But listen, I'm not going to pray with someone that I don't believe is fully persuaded. And that's the truth of the matter. Okay? Now, I've also heard people say this. They'll say about this passage, they'll be like, well, Abraham was an exception. That's always the case. When you look at, like, Old Testament passages where people are, like, believing it's by faith alone and it's not by works, well, he's an exception because you got these dispensationalists that are like, well, no, in Abraham's day, you know, or in David's day, you know, in the Old Testament it was by works. They'll say, well, that was an exception, you know. No, he's the rule. You got it backwards. He's not the exception. He is the rule. He is the model of what everybody's supposed to believe. And, you know, when people say that, and they're like, oh, you know, Abraham in chapter 4, that's an exception. You didn't read the whole chapter then, because in verse 23 it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You can't make that stuff up when people say that kind of thing. They're like, oh, he's the exception to the rule. And it literally says it was not for him alone. Like, how can you be? It's funny when people, like, bring up false doctrine. It's funny how the passage they bring it out in and try to say their false doctrine ends up being the biggest heavy hitter against them. So Abraham's not the exception. He's the rule. And he's still the rule today when it comes to what people need to believe. They need to be fully persuaded that what he has promised he is able also to perform. And what did he promise? Everlasting life. That's the record. And if you don't believe the record, you're calling God a liar. It's really that simple when it comes to eternal security. It's not just some cute thing to know that gives you a good feeling at night when you go to bed. It's necessary. It's necessary for someone to understand that. And yes, it does make me feel good at night too. Okay? It's not like, don't get past that, okay? It's awesome to know that we're saved by grace through faith and it's not by us and that is eternal life and I can never lose my salvation. Yeah, I do go to bed like a baby at night knowing that. So don't get past, you know, don't think that I don't take solace in it, but that's not the reason we explain it to people, just so they feel comfortable at night. We explain it to people when we go out soul winning because we're not playing games. We're not just praying with people just to get numbers. We want people to be fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. That we want them to be fully persuaded that he is giving them everlasting life. That God is not a liar, and that's eternal, which in turn means it's all by Jesus. And Jesus gets all the glory for it. He deserves all the glory for it. And praise God for his unspeakable gift of eternal life. And, you know, it's something that we need to hold the gospel, these two points of salvation by grace through faith and eternal security. Listen, we need to hold that as crystal clear as possible. We're not going to be like, you need to repent and believe on Jesus. You say, well, repentance in the Bible. You know what that causes? Confusion. You know what we say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you are saying, well, I got to do this, this, and this, then you need to repent of what you're believing and believe on Jesus. But the idea here is that I'm not going to put some confusing stuff that can be taken two different ways in the Bible when it comes to salvation. And by the way, the book of John is the only book in the Bible that claims to be written for the sole purpose of salvation, and the word repent's not in there. So if I don't have it in my statement of faith, I'm following suit with the Bible. And I am not going to be ambiguous about what we believe about salvation. I am going to be crystal clear. Salvation is by grace through faith. You can never lose your salvation. We're once saved, always saved, eternal security. And we do believe that it's easy to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whosoever believeth, that God wants everybody to get saved, and whoever will believe in him will be saved and have eternal life. That's what we believe in our church. That's our first three, King James Bible, salvation by grace through faith, eternal security. And we're going to get into the other ones, but it deserves its own point, okay? And we're going to keep it that way here at this church. And if you have any questions about it, let me know. If you're like, I don't agree with that, then you need to get saved. Simple as that, okay? But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for saving us forever and giving us everlasting salvation. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. I thank you for all the souls that have been saved throughout the week, and just pray that you'd help us to continue to go out soul winning and help us to bring people in, to get them baptized, to teach them to observe all things as well. And Lord, we love you. I pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Take your psalm books and turn to Song 170. Song 170 in your songbooks. We'll sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 170.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior.